One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. You can place a pot of the most sweet, delicious honey in front of someone who is full, and they'll turn away from it. But if someone is starving, you can place moldy bread in front of them and they'll scarf it down, even if it's going to make them sick. Now, certainly, the proverbialist is not trying to give us dietary advice. He's talking about something else. And there's no doubt that in various contexts, we could look at this proverb from different angles and make different points. But what I want us to see this morning is that this proverb provides for us two different kinds of lives. It's a picture of two different situations in life. There's the full life, the life that is content, the life that has meaning, the life that has purpose, the life that has what it needs and therefore has what it wants. And that life, because of that, temptation is diminished. Because all of the temptations around it do not provide anything of value, because that life is full. On the other hand, you have the hungry, starving life. The life that is grasping and searching and taking and pursuing and chasing. The life that is empty, that does not have what it needs, does not have what it wants, and is longing. And because of that, everything is a temptation, and it pursues every temptation. And this life gets into a cycle. It's the cycle that because it is tempted by all things, it will eat it, and in the tasting it seems sweet, but it turns the stomach and it retches it up, and because of that, it is never satisfied, and it is never full, and it is always longing more and more and more. I want us to see these two pictures in our minds because I think this proverb from this perspective provides us the key to the text that we want to study this morning. Since the beginning of January, we've been focused on capitalizing on the new year, the fresh start, the beginning that we often have as we get into the new year. And we've been talking about this concept of having a new you in the new year. As we've looked at this, we've recognized that it takes two to make a new you. It takes God creating the new self and you putting on the new self. But we also recognized in that there are plenty of folks who claim to be relying on God, but they're not. We understand that unless I am relying on God's people, His church, I'm not actually relying on God. And then last week, we took a look at talking like a new you. And we recognized from Paul's letter to the Ephesians about how our speech should change and the removal of anger and clamor and meanness and hatefulness and instead replacing it with truthfulness and honesty and forgiveness and care and loving speech, gracious speech. Today, I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 21. Ephesians begins on page 976 if you're using a Pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, what Paul then does is he takes those contrasts that he started with looking at our speech and he broadens it out to talk about our behavior. And we are going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, looking at the contrast that he sets up. But I don't want to get too deep in the weeds on each of those, on those symptomatic differences. I want us to read this chapter through the lens of this proverb we just read. And I want us to get down to the key, the heart of the matter, the difference between the two kinds of lives that we're going to be reading about here. Would you read with me in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1? Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before we examine this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are our wondrous God. And we pray that you will fill us, that our purpose, that our meaning, that our longing will be you, that you are our all in all. You are the holy God, and we long to be holy as you are holy. We long to put off the old self and put on the new self. We long to cast aside the works of darkness and to walk in the light. We long to be filled by your presence and your Son and your Spirit. Help us this morning as we consider the words of our brother Paul. And by the revelation that you gave him as he gives us insight into your plan, into your mystery. May we learn what it means to surrender to you, to walk in your path. And Father, we ask that you would take us by the hand and you would lead us along your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us this morning to have our hearts and minds opened, our eyes enlightened, that we may know what is your good and perfect will. Father, we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. We are so thankful that you are our Father. Thank you for letting us be your people. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul had encouraged us to put off the old self and put on the new self. Cast off that old person, put on the new person that God had created with those good works that he had created for us to walk in. And then towards the end of chapter 4, he talks about some contrasts of speech. That's what Andrew dealt with last week. Now in chapter 5, he broadens that out. He continues to talk a little bit about speech, but he broadens that out to our lives and our conduct. How we live on the job, how we live in our homes, how we live in our schools, how we live with one another. And we see what should be going on in our lives. I want us to notice these contrasts. We want to move through these quickly. But I want us to see the varying contrast that Paul presents. First, he demonstrates that the old self pursues immorality and impurity and covetousness. The old self pursues sexual pleasure and monetary gain. The old self looks for that which is pleasing in the moment, physically and mentally. But the new self pursues love. The new self gives love. And the description, of course, is loving as Jesus loved, who gave himself on the cross. So the kind of love we're talking about is not a taking, grasping, seizing love, but is a serving, sacrificing, giving love. The old self pursues immorality and impurity and covetousness. The new self gives love. The old self, reminiscent of what we learned last week, is full of filthy, foolish, crude talking. The old self speaks with vulgarities and dirty jokes, crass speech. And while we recognize, and I understand, that the Bible never gives us a list of bad words. And the reason the Bible never gives us a list of bad words is because what makes a word bad is not a particular combination of letters, but rather it's about meaning and use. While I understand that the Bible does not give us a list of bad words, let us not fool ourselves that we don't know what the bad words are. Let us not fool ourselves, as our culture would have us believe, and even those who claim to be Christian, that these things that we know are bad words are okay simply because I cannot find a verse that lists them. We know the words that are filthy, and we know that they're filthy, and the world knows that they're filthy. Which is why the world increases ratings on movies when those words are in them. They know the words are filthy, though they use them more and more. And what we understand is that the old self uses filthy vulgarity and crude joking. But the new self is full of thanksgiving. The new self, recognizing all the blessing that God has given, pours forth thanksgiving for the grace of God, for the salvation that we have because of Him. We put off the filthy, foolish, godless, crude talking. We put on thanksgiving and praise. The old self walks in darkness. The old self does those things that we want darkness to cover. The old self pursues those things that we do at night and under the cover of darkness. But the new self pursues those things that we are willing for all to see in the light of day. Those things that we are happy to have uncovered and be seen. The old self puts off the works of darkness. The new self puts on those good, fruitful, righteous, holy acts that we can perform in the light. Paul goes on and demonstrates that the old self will partner with the unfruitful works of darkness. The old self goes along with. The old self participates in. The old self laughs at the jokes around the water fountain. The old self goes along with. But the new self instead exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. The new self shines the light on those unfruitful works and calls them what they are. Sometimes merely by example, but sometimes by just straight up saying, that's an unfruitful work of darkness. And so we can understand, of course, that the new self is not going to be very popular with those who are continuing to walk according to the old self. The old self partners with unfruitful work. The new self exposes it. The old self pursues folly. But as we consider what Paul says, we recognize that this contrast of folly and then wisdom for the new self is not just about any kind of worldly folly or wisdom. I mean, let's face it. It is probably foolish to stay up playing games with your friends until 2 a.m. in the morning if you have to be at work at 5. Wouldn't we agree that that's foolish, most of us? No? I'm not getting any feedback here. Would we agree that's probably foolish? Yeah, okay. I'm just wondering. Everybody, is this thing on? But that's not a sin. That is not a foolish work of darkness. You're just going to be tired all day. When Paul here is talking about folly, remember what it says in Psalm 14 and verse 1. What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. The kind of folly that he's talking about here is that godless folly. The idea of going against God and pursuing what is godless. Whereas wisdom, as Paul very specifically says, he's talking here about knowing what is the will of the Lord and what is pleasing to God. The old self casts off that foolish thinking and that foolish godless behavior. The new self puts on godly behavior, pursuing what is pleasing to God. Pursuing the will of the Lord. And the old self, filling with alcohol, it says. Don't be drunk with wine. But the new self, filling with the Holy Spirit. And I know we've talked about this before, and I recognize. Look, I get it. If what you want to do is drink some wine and some alcohol, I know that I probably cannot prove to you that even that one drink is a sin. I've learned that. I can't prove that to you. But I hope that you can recognize the contrasts that are being made and the tenor and the direction of these contrasts. Because what Paul is pointing out is that to the degree I am filled with the old self, I cannot put on the new self. To the degree that I continue in the old self, to that degree I cannot have the new self. And so to the degree that I pursue immorality and impurity and covetousness, to that degree I will not be able to pursue love. And to the degree that I follow filthy, foolish, crude talking, to that degree I will not be filled with thanksgiving. To the degree that I walk in darkness, to that degree I will not be walking in the light. To the degree that I partner with unfruitful works, to that degree I will not be exposing them as unfruitful. To the degree that I pursue folly, to that degree I cannot pursue wisdom. And to the degree that I fill myself with alcohol and intoxicants, to that degree I cannot be full of the Holy Spirit. And what he says is that this old self fills with wine, but the new self fills with the Holy Spirit. Which leads to one further contrast, that the old self then, because of that filling, is led to debauchery, but the new self is led to worship and edification. And this is interesting, this word for debauchery. And as I said, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds on any one of these, but I do think it's interesting as we take a look at this word debauchery. The word here that's translated here is used four times in all of the Bible, in the Greek Old Testament and in the New Testament. Two of those other times that it's used, it is most certainly referring to something that people do together. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7, I just ask you to listen. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Companion of gluttons. Notice that's doing something together. When the Greeks wanted to convey the idea of this verse, they used our word for debauchery. Companion of gluttons, debauchery, what we do with others. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Here it says that with respect to this, they, that's the Gentiles in the world, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. That idea of joining them in the same flood of debauchery is not just that you also pursue debauchery like they also pursue debauchery. He says they are surprised that you do not join them in their debauchery. Because this idea of debauchery is really this kind of, we've even used the word, though I doubt any of us use it this week, but it is in our language to talk about a debauch, which refers to someone, especially a group of people, they get together and party and they just get involved in profligate, sinful, immoral stuff. It's a debauch, and that is debauchery. And notice that in these passages, this word is talking about what we do together. And I think this is important because I really think that's exactly what he's pointing out in Ephesians chapter 5. What he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 is what the folks in the world do when they get together drinking. They get together drinking and they get drunk and they start singing their carousing songs and they start brawling and they start fighting and they start getting involved in immorality and it's a debauch. But we, rather than gathering together for the drinking party, we get together, if you will, for the Holy Spirit party, to drink in the Holy Spirit. And because of that, instead of drunken carousing and revelries, what we have is worship. Songs of praise and edification that builds one another up rather than knocking one another down. That's the point he's making here. He's talking about the gatherings. We as Christians gather for what we're doing right here. The old self pursues the debauchery. The new self pursues worship and edification. This is the contrast. Now, here's the question. I know we've moved through those very quickly. And the reason I did that is because I think probably most of us, even those of us who are new to the Bible, can probably grasp the contrast here. And probably already knew for most of these, yeah, these are the changes I'm supposed to be making in my behavior. But I did want us to see them. I wanted to make sure we all heard them. But what I want us to recognize is that when we look at each of these individually, these are just symptomatic differences. I want us to think about this down at the heart, down at the core. What's the basis? What's the foundation? What causes this shift from the old self to the new self? I want us to think of this list through the filter of this verse that we started with. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. The two kinds of lives we read about here, do you see them in this list? The one kind of life that is hungry, that is starving, that is grasping, that is searching, that is chasing, that is longing, that is pursuing, that cannot find contentment, that cannot find satisfaction. And so it'll pursue something that seems sweet to the taste, but once it gets into the stomach, it turns it and it throws it right back up so that it's even hungrier than it was before. And then the other life that is full, that is content, that is satisfied. In fact, not only is it full and content and satisfied and filled with meaning and purpose and harmony, it is so full that it is overflowing. That the fullness and the contentment and the great love and joy and peace is now able to burst forth for everyone else to experience and enjoy from them. Do you see those two different kinds of lives here? The one who is full loathes honey. But to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. This idea of fullness is found in our Ephesians passage. If you look back in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is the love of God. And in this verse, there's a hyperlink, if you will. You know, for those of you who don't know what hyperlinks are, if you're ever on the computer and the text is in blue, usually you can click on it and it'll link you somewhere else. That's a hyperlink. Here in Ephesians 5, love that term, hyperlink. Basically, had we read all of Ephesians today, when we got to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and it talked about walking in love as Christ loved us, what we would say is, wait a minute, wait, didn't I just hear about that? Didn't Paul just say something about that? And we'd say, oh yeah, absolutely he did, back in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 14. And so we would click the hyperlink and we'd head back to Ephesians chapter 3, and we notice verse 14 where it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness, with all the fullness of God. Do you see the connection of fullness and love? Do you see how that in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about walking in the love of Christ, he's referring back to what he has already said here? Let's walk through this. What does he say here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19? Paul says, I'm praying to the Father of everyone, Jews and Gentiles, from whom every family is named, your family, is named from this Father. He says, I'm praying to him. And I'm praying that according to the riches of his glory, he would give you power. Why? Power by which you can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Why do I need to have power that will allow me to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in my inner being? So that Christ, he says, may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says, I pray that God will give you the power by the Holy Spirit towards your inner being, that Jesus Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And what does that mean? Well, that means being rooted and grounded in love. He says, I pray that God will give you the power that will allow you to be strong enough to have Jesus in your heart being rooted and grounded in love so that you can have the strength to comprehend. To comprehend what? To comprehend the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. To know, he says. Not just to comprehend that, but to know what is unknowable, the love of Christ. I pray, Paul says, that you will have strength so that Jesus can be inside of you. And that because Jesus is inside of you by faith, you can understand what is too vast to know. The love of Jesus Christ. And that when you know what is too vast to know, then you will be filled with all the fullness of God. The one who is full loathes honey. He said, I pray for that strength. I pray for that in your inner being. So that you can be filled with the fullness of God. And then in chapter 5, he comes back and says, Therefore, be imitators of God. How? As beloved children. Remember who Paul had prayed to? He was praying to the Father from whom everyone is named. That's us. We're those children. He says, because you're children, I pray that you will imitate him. Well, how do I imitate him? By walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The way he starts this whole thing is that if we want this change in chapter 5, we've got to go back to what it said in chapter 3. We've got to have the fullness of God. Do you see how that fullness and that love intermingles? And if it wasn't enough to place this hyperlink at the beginning of the chapter, we get down to the end of the section, and he does it again as he points out that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit instead of full of the wine. Brothers and sisters, what we need to recognize is that if we're going to put on the new self, the key to it is not merely learning a couple of new habits. The key to putting on the new self is not trying really, 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 really hard to be a better person. The key is pursuing God. The key is longing for God. The key is being satisfied and content with God and his fullness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am satisfied with God. And having God and his fullness in me, why is it that we pursue immorality and impurity and covetousness? Why is it that we pursue filthy speech and crude jesting? Why is it that we pursue the works of darkness and partner with those who pursue them? Why is it that we live in folly? Why is it that we drink in the liquid spirits? Why is it that we enjoy the debauch? Because we're longing for something. Because we're missing something and we're hungry for it. And in that state, every bitter thing seems sweet. In that state, it is all a temptation, and it all cries out to us, and it all calls for us. And in that state, it is hard, in fact, almost impossible to say no. But the one who is full loathes honey. When I find my meaning from God, my purpose from God, my happiness from God, my contentment from God. When I long for God more than I long for anything else, and the delight of my heart is fulfilled because God will fill me. The temptations diminish. I don't want to say that in this life they're ever fully gone. I don't know that any of us will reach that state here. But as I am increasingly full of God, the temptations diminish. Because when I have God, I don't even need honey. And the picture that God has here, I'd like you to see it this way. It's like the picture of a fountain. The life of a fountain. As the blessing of God and His love and His mercy and His meaning and His purpose fills that basin, what happens? That basin fills up, and then what's it do? It pours over. And so as I become increasingly filled with God, His love, His mercy, His grace, it's not that I have to make these momentary choices. Oh, that's right, I'm going to pursue this instead of that. It's God and His love and His mercy just will start overflowing out of me. I'll start living in that overflow and acting and reacting in that overflow. And then it'll fill that basin with my family, maybe. And as that is full, what happens? Then it overflows with my brothers and sisters. And as that basin is full, it overflows with the folks at work and at school and the folks in our neighborhoods and our communities. You want to live like a new you? Yes, certainly. Recognize the contrast. We need to see those symptoms. We need to put off the wickedness and we need to put on the holiness. We need to make those choices day by day. But understand at the heart where the victory is going to come. It comes from the fullness of God. It comes from God within. And so the question that I think we all have to ask today is not really how am I going to try this week to be a better me? The question is, what am I chasing this week? What am I chasing this week? Because if what I'm chasing this week is pleasure and power, money, influence, if that's what I'm chasing, there is no contentment there, guys. It'll seem good in the moment, but it'll turn your stomach. But if what I'm pursuing and longing for is God, that's where contentment and fullness lies. And when I can live the full life, then I will live the new life. What are you chasing this week? What are you pursuing this week? May it be God. And may we do it together. If you would like, you can put your Bibles and notes away. If you want to follow along in a songbook, you can pull that out now. But the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. What is filling you? What is entering in? What's coming out? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You want God? You want His presence? You want His salvation? You want Him filling you? There's a place where it starts. It starts by repenting. By emptying. By emptying your own lead. By getting rid of you as king of your life. And by saying, I'm going to bow down my knee to King Jesus. And I'm going to surrender to Him. And I'm going to be immersed in the watery grave, following in His footsteps. And raised to walk in a new life just as He was. Can we help you begin the new life today? We long to. God wants to. If we can help you, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song? Come forward now.